Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you this morning with hearts ready to receive your word. As we prepare to hear this message, we ask for your presence to fill this place, to guide our minds and our spirits. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, and our lives to be transformed. May your wisdom and your love shine through every word spoken and every thought shared. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series, Close Encounters with Jesus, which is looking at the transformation and the change that took place in the lives of some of the men and women who encountered Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now, some of you may know this. One of my favorite passages from the New Testament, at least, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's on your sheet there. Ephesians 2, 10. Paul writes this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I love that. This verse reminds us of who we are in Christ, and it reminds us of what we're called to do in Christ. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And you know, what a great way to think about ourselves, isn't it? I am God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Just say that. Say it out loud if you're comfortable. Say it in your head. I am God's masterpiece. Right? I think we need to be reminded of this every day. We need to print this on a piece of paper and put it on our mirrors so that we can see it every morning. We worship and serve and follow a God who knew us, Paul says in Ephesians, long before the foundation of the universe. Who knit us together in our mother's wombs, who loves us with an everlasting love, just as we are, warts and all, right? No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, right? We worship, serve and follow a God who loves us so much, in fact, that he refuses to leave us as we are. But he wants to change and transform us into the very likeness of his Son. And as you may remember, I said last Sunday, this is what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is all about. Right? Ordinary people like you and me doing extraordinary things through the transforming power of Jesus. Right? We've seen this already in this series. We've seen it in the story of the woman at the well. We saw it in the story of the healing of the blind man. And we see it in our gospel reading this morning, describing Jesus' close encounter with the leper. And so as we look at this close encounter, I want to focus on three key elements in this story: the leper's predicament, the Lord's provision, and the significance of the story. The leper's predicament, the Lord's provision, and the significance of the story. So first, let's take a look at the leper's predicament. Verse 40 reads, "A leper came to him begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, 'If you choose, you can make me clean.'" Now, this request, this close encounter, is in the context, as you heard in the gospel this morning, of Jesus going around healing people and people bringing their sick and their wounded to him to be healed. Now, Mark doesn't give us any details about this man who came to Jesus except the fact that he was a leper. Just like Naaman in our first reading that William read. Now, that word leprosy is derived from the Greek word lepros. And it basically means scale because of the scaly appearance on a leper's skin. And so as such, the man's condition would have been obvious to anyone who saw him. Right? All you'd have to do is look at this guy, you know, right away, okay, he is a leper. And leprosy, or Hansen's disease, as it's known today, is a devastating bacterial infection that disfigures a person's appearance, debilitates their nervous system, often leading to death. It was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world because it was highly contagious and it could spread through the air and it could spread through touch. Symptoms included spongy, tumor-like swellings that appear in the face and all over the body. And as that bacteria becomes systemic, it begins to affect the internal organs while causing the bones to deteriorate, weakening the immune system, making the leper susceptible to all kinds of other diseases. Now, the Jewish law's approach to leprosy was very simple. It was known as barrier medicine. And by barrier medicine, I mean it called for social isolation and some sort of strict quarantine procedure. And so as a result, lepers were kept in colonies, right, far removed from cities and towns and villages so that they couldn't come into contact with the rest of the community. They were ostracized. They were kept away. And if they did come anywhere near people, they were required by the same Jewish law to shout out as they walked down the street, unclean, unclean, as a warning, so that people could move out of their way and not come near them. And not only were lepers physically disfigured, right, physically ill and socially despised, but they were also religiously defiled. Right? They could not go to the temple to offer the proper sacrifices and to worship, and so therefore they were seen as defiled. They were outside of the religious system. And so cut off from everyone and everything, they were forced to live a life of begging. Right, without friends, without family, ultimately dying a long, painful death. And since there was no known cure for leprosy in the ancient world, there was nothing that a leper could do to change his or her lot in life. And so they lived their pitiful plight without any hope. I mean, that was Naaman's fate in our first reading. Right? Without a miracle of God. In fact, the Jewish rabbis would say it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. However, that day in Galilee, Jesus would prove the rabbis wrong, at least for this one leper in our story. Now, I just want you to picture the scene. Picture that dusty road, a crowd of people dragging out their sick and they're injured and they're dying. Jesus standing there healing, the disciples standing around. And then out of the crowd comes this untouchable. Right? In light of the stigma attached to leprosy, the fact that this leper came to Jesus in public would have been shocking, scandalous to those who were there. But driven by his desperation, violating the law and all necessary standards of exclusion, he made his way through the crowd to the great physician. By falling on his knees before him. Now, his actions may have been socially unacceptable. However, as we know from the reading, his attitude toward Jesus was both respectful and reverential. Right? In Luke's version of the story, Luke tells us that he fell on his face. Right? He fell on his face. In other words, he prostrated himself before Jesus. Thank you. Can you think of that? Right? This is just not some guy coming and asking to be healed. He prostrated. He fell to the ground and lay in the dirt. Entrusting himself to the sovereign prerogative and well-known power, crying out to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I mean, what a statement of faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You can cure an illness that no one can cure except God. He knew the story of Naaman. He knew what happened there. As he's lying face down in the dirt before the Lord, the leper must have saw himself not only as being despised by people, by every other person in that crowd, but also accursed by God. Because the common understanding of the day, as I said last week when we looked at the blind man, was that physical illness was always a consequence of sin. Right? This guy did something wrong. This guy's parents did something wrong, and so he deserves to be a leper. It was a consequence of his choice or someone's choice. And so in desperation, Mark says, he came to Jesus begging for deliverance. He knew he couldn't presume on Jesus' mercy, and so he prefaced his request with the words, "If you are willing." But you know, if you think about it, his request exuded faith, didn't it? Because he knew that Jesus had already healed people. He'd heard the stories. He knew Jesus' reputation. He had no doubt about Jesus' power and ability to make him clean. Now, what I love about this story is I like to just imagine everyone else. Yes, you can see the Lord standing there. You can see the man prostrating himself on the floor. But what about everyone else? We can only imagine the crowd's reaction as they watched this hideously dramatic scene unfold before them. Right? They didn't look upon that guy on the ground, that sick man, that leper as God's masterpiece. That's not how they saw him. They saw him as a social pariah. They saw him as a disease that threatened their well-being. They saw him as someone who needed to be destroyed, not healed. And so horror mixed with repulsion and indignation must have swept through the crowd of onlookers. Right? Some shrank back in fear. Right, covering their mouths as they quickly retreated like we all did during COVID, right? Others glanced around for stones that they could throw to drive the unwanted outcast away. While others probably stopped and just stared in silence, right? Wondering what Jesus would do. But they didn't even need to look at the bracelet, WWJD. They were standing right there. What would he do? Despite these reactions, these mixed reactions from this mob of people, right? Despite the religious rules that had governed his entire life, despite the risk of being stoned to death, the leper is an example of someone who was willing, despite the odds, to step out in faith and to ask the Lord for healing. Right? He was a living example of James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Right? The leper clearly did not have. And so he asked. He is an example for all of us. So with that in mind, let me ask you, what is it that you need to ask of Jesus today? What is it that you need to ask of Jesus today? What keeps you from stepping out in faith and receiving all that God has for you? More importantly, what is keeping you from seeing yourself as God's masterpiece? What's keeping you from seeing you as God's masterpiece? That's the leper's predicament. So the second part is the Lord's provision. Mark writes in verses 41 to 42, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I do choose, be made clean. Immediately, Mark writes, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, what we need to understand is from the perspective of first century Judaism, and I'd argue from the perspective of the entire ancient world at that time, but especially first century Judaism, Jesus had every right to be outraged by the leper's behavior. Jesus had the right to stone that leper. The whole crowd had the right. The law said that. The man had disregarded every public health rule, every social norm, even the requirements of the law. However, Mark says Jesus wasn't angry that the leper approached him. In fact, instead of turning away from him, Mark says that Jesus turned towards him. Jesus met him exactly where he was at. Jesus met him in the midst of his sickness and his suffering. And there are four important things that we need to note here about Jesus' response. The first thing is Jesus' compassion. Right? We can never talk enough about, we can never learn enough about the compassion of Jesus. Mark tells us that this sick, decaying man standing in front of him did not move Jesus to revulsion, did not move Jesus to anger or judgment, but moved Jesus to compassion. Splachnizomai. Splachnizomai, another great name for a dog, is the Greek word here for compassion. And like the English word, it means to feel sympathy, compassion, or pity. But what we need to understand is in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, it's actually a guttural word. A guttural word that literally means to have the bowels yearn. I'm not quite sure what it means for my bowels to yearn, but anyway. I think what we're trying to understand here is Jesus was so moved to compassion at the sight of this suffering man that it welled up from deep inside of him. It was visceral. It was guttural, the compassion. Right? As we sang in that opening song that Anka played beautifully, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. That's who Jesus is. He is all compassion. He is pure and unbounded love. And what a response for that guy lying in the dirt, where everyone saw a diseased leper and avoided and ostracized him, turning their faces away, crossing to the other side of the street, throwing stones and hurling abuses. Jesus saw a masterpiece of God and felt compassion for him. He sympathized with the man's plight. He felt the agony of the man's isolation and distress and utter hopelessness. And he grieved at the effects of sin in the world. His first response. Response number two is Jesus' willingness. His willingness, motivated by this genuine, guttural compassion. Mark says that Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the man. Now we're used to reading stories about Jesus healing people. We read that, oh, that's great. He saw his hand touch him. Oh, that's great. But we underestimate the power of this gesture for both the man lying in the dirt and for every single person in that crowd. Since he was diagnosed with leprosy, we don't know when. Was he born with it? We know nothing about it. But since that first sore broke out on his skin, no one had touched that man. Can you imagine living your life day in and day out without any physical contact at all? Not a hug, not a pat on the back, not a handshake, nothing. Yet here, in a moment of total vulnerability, right, as he lay in the dust, begging for deliverance, the Son of God himself reaches out and heals him with a touch of a hand. Now, Jesus does this in direct violation of the Jewish law. Right? Leviticus 5:3 forbids any Jew from defiling themselves by touching anybody or anything that was unclean, especially a leper. Jesus broke the law. However, he did it because Jesus could not be defiled by anything. Right, think about it. He could have healed the man with a single word. Right, just like he did with the centurion's servant. He just spoke the word and it happened from a distance. The sick servant wasn't even there. But Jesus chose to touch this untouchable. Why? Because I think he wanted to make a point. He wanted to make a point that would leave a lasting impression on both the man and the crowd. The infinite compassion of Christ was dramatically illustrated in that profound physical act of kindness. His love was such, Jesus's love was such that he was willing to touch one whom no one else would ever come in. He touched this untouchable man and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." This leads to response number three, which is Jesus' power. Jesus' power. Mark tells us that the healing was instantaneous. In the blink of an eye, Mark writes, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Right? This was a man who was full of leprosy. He was covered in open sores and rashes, and bits of his body had probably already fallen off. He was a horrid, putrid, grotesque spectacle 1 second, and the next he was restored, like Naaman, his skin like a young boy's. It was immediate. Right? No period of recovery, no rehabilitation, no convalescence required, no antibiotics, nothing. He who had once been disfigured, defiled, and despicable was instantly transformed into a man of full health, completely cured, and ready to be restored to society. Right? His sores were gone. His limbs were made whole. His skin looked like new. His face was smooth and unscarred. Now, what we need to understand is even in our age of modern medical marvels, right? A new immune system through a bone marrow transplant. As incredible as that is, nothing can compare to this kind of miraculous healing, right? And although modern medical advancements have made it possible to control the symptoms of leprosy or Hansen's disease, it cannot cure the disease still. It cannot reverse its effects still. 2,000 years later, but Jesus can. And that day in Galilee, he did. And he did it instantly. This is the power and the authority of Jesus, right? A power and authority that is held and exercised by no one else. In that first reading, Elisha did not heal that man, Naaman. The Jordan River did not heal Naaman. God healed Naaman. And that same God, in the person of Jesus, healed the leper. It is a power and authority held and exercised by no one else except the triune God. Verses 43 to 44 read, after sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So the man demonstrated faith when he fell down before Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can heal me. But the test of true faith is always obedience. And as soon as Jesus healed this man, he gave him two specific instructions to obey. First, Jesus said, he told him not to tell anyone. Now, the original Greek here in that command is an extremely strong verb. It's the same verb that is used to describe Jesus casting out of the money changers in the temple when he told them to go. In other words, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Now, I wonder what the man who was healed, that former leper, what did he think about that command? Right? He had the worst disease that a person could have in the first century, and he was just healed. Right? He looks at his body, and there's not a single sore anywhere, right? He can feel the end of his nose. That probably wasn't there when he woke up in the morning. Right? For all intents and purposes, he was the walking dead. And now he was alive and fully healed. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I would want to do is I would want to go and tell every single person what happened to me. But Jesus says, don't do it. Keep silent. Don't tell anyone. Now, this wasn't the last time in Mark's gospel that Jesus tells someone not to share what he's done for them, but to remain silent. In fact, this messianic secret, as commentators like to call it, is unique to Mark's gospel. Some scholars argue that Jesus probably issued warnings like this in order to avoid adding more fuel to the fire of the hysteria that had been sparked by his miracles. But we don't know for sure why Jesus said this. What's important is he said it. Don't tell anyone. Secondly, Jesus sends him to go and show himself to the priest. Now, although this healing was miraculous, right, it was still a legal matter. And before the man could resume his place in Jewish society, he needed to fulfill the requirements of the law as outlined in Leviticus 14. Now, I was going to make Leviticus 14 the first reading, but we would have been still standing here listening to it. It's a great reading. It's really long. So go home and read Leviticus 14. But basically, he needed to go to the priest and engage in a ritual that involved two birds, a scarlet string, sprinkled blood, ritual cleansing, and the complete shaving of his body. So if any of that interests you, piques your interest, go read it when you get home. And then after performing these rituals on the eighth day, he would be anointed with oil and pronounced clean by the priest. Now, what we need to understand here is that Jesus' final statement that this would be a testimony to them was primarily directed at the priests who were serving in the temple. Right? Any priests involved in pronouncing that former leper clean would have been confronted with the reality of Jesus' undeniable authority over sickness and his healing power. Right? Now, they no doubt had performed that ritual countless times for people who had minor skin diseases. Right? Because the same procedure or ritual was required for all kinds of skin diseases. So they would have done it before. But they would never, ever have done it for someone who was healed of leprosy. Because no one was ever healed of leprosy. Thus, Jesus' miraculous healing power would have been shocking to them. Right? This healing in backwater Galilee would serve as a powerful testimony to the religious establishment in Jerusalem. Jesus' words here, I think, also served as a testimony to any onlookers, any of his enemies that tried to say he disregarded the law. Right? He told the man, now go and do what the law requires of you. Right? Well, Jesus detested the hypocrisy of the Pharisaical tradition-laden religion that put a burden on people. He always upheld the law. So he says to the leper, go to Jerusalem. Do what's required. But as I think of the Lord's provision here, you know, his compassion and his willingness, his power, I wonder, where do you need to see Jesus' compassion, willingness, and power in your life? What area might you need to bring to him? Where do you need to see Jesus' healing touch? Most importantly, what is keeping you from seeing yourself as God's masterpiece? And finally, number three, so what is the significance of this story? Well, the story is significant because it's the story of Jesus, but I do want to highlight two things. Verse 45 reads, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter. So I think there's two pieces of significance here that I need to highlight. The first one is this story is significant because of the long-term impact it had on Jesus' ministry. I mean, remember, this is only the first chapter of Mark, right? But there is long-term impact here. Jesus' instructions to the leper had been clear and unambiguous. However, the former leper, he proved disobedient. Right? Although he demonstrated humility and submission in making his request for healing, in his excitement and joy, he went out and he told everyone what Jesus had done. He disobeyed. He did the exact opposite of what Jesus had commanded him to do. And Mark tells us that this testimony only added to the frenzy surrounding Jesus to such extent that the crowds became so large and demanding that Jesus could not enter a town without being mobbed. And so consequently, he withdrew to the countryside. Right? He ministered on the hills and by the seashore. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he says, he writes that there were 240 towns and villages in Galilee in the time of Jesus. 240. Jesus had intended to go to every one of them in order to preach the gospel. However, the increasingly overwhelming response of the people made that impossible. We can't ignore the irony here. We can't ignore the juxtaposition between Jesus and the former leper. Right? When Mark began this story, Jesus was on the inside and the leper was on the outside. However, at the end of the story, Jesus is outside, Mark says, in the lonely places, and the former leper is on the inside, restored to the community. Jesus and the leper traded places. And this leads to the second reason this story is so significant. Because it provides a wonderful metaphor and it foreshadows what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I don't know if you thought about that as Simon was reading the story, but it's a picture of the cross. Right? As sinners, we are all spiritual lepers who lived in alienation and isolation from God because of sin. However, God provided the way of salvation through Jesus. And in order to accomplish this plan of redemption, Jesus left the presence of heaven and went into isolation. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken, He was rejected by people, even by his father. Yet because he was treated as an outcast, believers can now be accepted and welcomed into the presence of God. Right? It was on account of humanity's disobedience that Jesus suffered. Yet for those who are willing to step out in faith and ask, those who are willing to come to him like the leper in humble faith, recognizing their own unworthiness and asking for mercy, Jesus offers full cleansing through his blood on the cross. To you and me, to the spiritual leper who cries out in faith, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus' compassionate reply is always the same. Always. I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. Do you need to cry out to Jesus today? Do you need to ask for cleansing in some area of your life, some area of your heart? What is keeping you from seeing yourself as God's masterpiece? The Anglican theologian from BC, Eugene Peterson, he's since gone on to glory, but he writes this: to follow Jesus is to embark on a journey of transformation. His life and teachings offer a new way of being in the world, one that fundamentally changes our understanding of ourselves and our purpose. Let me read that again. To follow Jesus is to embark on a journey of transformation. His life and teachings offer a new way of being in the world, one that fundamentally changes our understanding of ourselves and our purpose. We see this clearly in the leper's close encounter with Jesus, an encounter that I'm sure he never forgot. His life was changed forever as he went from being a diseased outsider, forced to live in isolated places, to a healed up, full-fledged member of Jewish society. He went from being a social pariah to the masterpiece that God had created him to be. All because he was willing to step out in faith and to ask Jesus to heal him. And this transformation came in the context of compassion and not condemnation. Compassion and not condemnation. And when we come to Jesus, we receive the same compassion and not condemnation. So are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to come to Jesus anew this morning and be changed and transformed even more into the masterpiece that you were created to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you with humble hearts. We seek your healing and your transformational power. Just as you touched the leper and said, I am willing, be cleansed, we invite you into our lives anew this morning to heal our wounds, to renew our spirits. Cleanse us from all that holds us back and transform us more and more into the masterpiece that you have created us to be. Continue to fill us with your peace, strength, and grace. Guide us in your truth and surround us with your love. For we trust in your power alone to make us whole and to finish in each one of us your new creation. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your most holy name.